You know, if you notice, there was a longer in the scripture reading, I only read three verses. Well, last night, Robin called me and she said, you know, I didn't get the bulletin. We always proofread it. And while I was working on the sermon this week, yes, in Fort Lauderdale, and I'll tell you what, I noticed that the direction of the sermon was changing, and I said, well, I don't really need those other verses, and secondly, I'm going to change the title. So I changed it to Christmas Alertness, and the thing about it is, it's an interesting sort of quagmire here. Christ is not speaking just about his first coming, but the second coming as well. And I was just amazed, you know, to see that he was telling us, beware, you know, be alert, be ready. And I think we all, you know, you don't turn the television on, look at the internet or read the newspaper, if you can afford one these days, unless you see something happening with natural disasters or wars or rumors of wars and all that. And you think, is it ever going to end? Well, it will one day. But, you know, in some ways, I think that God, and you've heard me use this expression, is tapping us on the shoulders, is saying, you know, be ready. Don't let your guard down. And I think that's an important thing. Now, I'm not one of these ministers who get up and share paranoia and try to scare the daylights out of you. But it's plain and simple in the scripture what Christ said. And I think as Christians of today, there are a lot of things that can be troublesome. But with Advent, think about that. That's the antidote to all this mess going on. So the next time you hear some grim news or something going on, or maybe it's personal like health or financial or whatever, you just think about this, the best is yet to be. God has not backed off from controlling our world, nor looking after us. I think sometimes when I'm going through a crisis, well, God, are you still there? And I look back in my life, I said, God's not let me down yet. Why should God start now? See, God never changes. That's the remarkable thing. And that is our comfort. You know, like the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. And you hear the scripture, O Comfort My People. And all those wonderful passages where it reconfirms and reaffirms God's love for us. But you know, most people have now already moved on and left the turkey and dressing festivities of Thanksgiving and are thinking about Christmas. Commercial businesses will soon focus upon Valentine's Day and St. Patrick's Day. Now, I know it kind of sounds tongue-in-cheek, but I saw Christmas decoration out in July at Hobby Lobby. I saw it in a lot of stores in August. You know, that is rushing it, isn't it? But they want you to make sure you have everything ready for the 25th. And yet, beneath the holiday cheer is a subdued anticipation and eager spiritual hunger that this season inevitably uncovers. This is why the alternative world of the church during this Advent season is so unusually comforting. With our hymns and worship, the church appears to be out of sync with the secular world. During Advent, people are reminded of their purpose as Christians rather than being conformed to secular society. Instead, this is a transformation due to the astounding good news of our Lord's birth. It can be our strength when we discover in tough situations. As this Lucan passage speak about the arrival of Christ, both the first and second coming, there is a vital connection between both. Here's a story, and I've used him before, but it's from a different angle. Here's a man I'm going to share with who served God because he felt God wanted him to minister, to do what the Lord can do to make life better for others, especially eternal life to everyone this man encountered. B.H. was his name. B.H. Foreman served God almost 30 years as a missionary. He was an easygoing person who lived in some very isolated areas. For instance, at least the first 10 years, guess what his mode of transportation was? Mule. He went muleback everywhere. Now, mules are nice critters. I like them, but I don't know if I could do 10 years of them, you know, and all that. And then he somehow got a Ford pickup truck, not one of these F-150s we have out today, but it was a Ford truck. And then finally, he piloted a Piper Cub airplane in which he had taught himself to fly. How many here could teach yourself to fly a plane? Do I see hands anywhere? No. But can you imagine that? He did. But, you know, everywhere he traveled throughout, he formed new churches, established schools and medical clinics. And he went some of the most, as I say, backwoodish places you would ever want to go. And he always found children in need of a home. Instead of adopting them out to other people, he took care of these orphans himself. And B.H. has only lived in two mission stations his entire career. He eventually moved 1,000 miles to the west, and he did not forget those orphans. He transported them by truck and mule-drawn wagon. Can you imagine that? It must have been quite an adventure. B.H.'s ministry flourished, and he prospered rapidly in his new surroundings. Many people came to Christ, and with the advent of his airplane skills, aviation tripled the outreach of this missionary throughout, we would probably call it his parish. New churches, schools, and medical clinics came into existence. B.H. truly became a legend, but it all ended in a fatal plane crash, or did it? Those institutions he established continue to thrive. You heard me say, continue to thrive. Incidentally, the 40 plus orphans, their children and grandchildren, have become ministers, missionaries. They've become teachers and nurses and doctors. And it was all due to the grace of God and the love of B.H. Foreman toward them. You know, years later, Anthony Gilbert arrived in Brazil as the second single male missionary of the same mission agency. Now, I wasn't as intelligent or creative as him, but I had many blessings while in Brazil, the land of the Southern Cross. Well, why this story about a missionary who preached God's word many years ago, and what does that mean today? The main point is that God's word never fails, and we are reminded of that in Advent. And if there seems to be a dismal and stagnant time, not just in your life, but also in the church and whatever you have, leave the results to God. God can use a single man. God can use a single woman. God can use teenagers, middle-aged, and senior adults to do his work. God has no preferences in regard to that. And never forget about this. What is impossible with humans is always possible with God. Never forget that. Never, never, never. It applies to McLeod too. What God starts, he always completes it. Christ tells us that Christians do not escape the various crises and tribulations of this world. Christians experience them just like everybody else, and sometimes we struggle with the question of why bad things happen to good people, according to that book by Rabbi Kushner. Some of you have probably read it. The reason is that even though bad things happen to good people, we believe with the hope and conviction that God continues to be in charge. Because as Christians, we can share God's hope for the world. Hope cannot be won with bombs or bullets. The hope as God's children is his promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Basically, these Bible verses read earlier tell us, yes, bad things may and will happen to good people, but God is the ultimate winner. Again, I'm pulling somebody out of the past here. I've used her before. A woman named Lindy Boggs. She served as a congresswoman from 1973 to 1991. She was born on a large Louisiana plantation, attended convent school, and married a congressman. In 1972, her husband died tragically. I was going to say he got killed in a plane crash, but I've already had one plane crash in this sermon. I don't think we need another one, do we? But anyway, to her surprise, Lindy replaced him and served with distinction and later was ambassador to the Vatican. Believe it or not, she had a southern accent so pleasant with her impeccable manners that she was loved by all in Washington and New Orleans, if you can imagine that. The late Senator Jesse Helms said to her one time, "What's a nice girl like you doing in a septic tank like Washington, D.C.?" Lindy persevered through good times and bad. 1990, her eldest daughter died of cancer. As with her husband's death, she always faced difficult moments with a lot of gumption and conviction. Lindy moved forward, and her remedy for grief recovery was to help others, not sit down and have a pity party. The source of her strength was a deep, abiding religious faith. Incidentally, Lindy's other daughter was famous news journalist Cokie Roberts. Doesn't Lindy spell out Advent in capital letters? The season of faith and hope. Today, Christians around the world light the first candle, such as Cheryl did, in a four-week journey through the season of Advent. We are called to wait for God's promise to be fulfilled. Rejoice in the small wonders and simple graces of these uncertain days. And may it be so for all of us here today. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we have started Lent, we are grateful for it. We are grateful that this time is for reflection on our own faith and upon our own faith journey. Guide and lead us, O Lord, and may this be the most rewarding Advent season we've ever had leading to Christmas. We give thanks always in Christ's name. Amen.